Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
He is a hip exploiter, an intelligent flesh peddler. He knows which fighters to steal, and he knows how to exploit any vice and any insecurity in order to gain his own profit. These were poetic words written about a man that I think is poetic in his own right, the now infamous Don King. And if you don't know anything about Don King, he served one role in boxing. He never fought a fight. He never trained a fighter. He had one simple job. He was what is called a promoter. And he made a lot of boxers a lot of money. But in the process, he stole from them, had his own gang, and would do any and everything to hate on another fighter in order to elevate himself. He is a hip exploiter, an intelligent flesh peddler. He is Don King. This text that we're going to look at in just a few verses is about people who refuse to actually get in the fight, but instead they want to just be promoters. But they themselves are not promoters of Christ, but they are self-promoters. They use rhythmic and intelligent words for the sake of their own gain. They do whatever they can to promote themselves, and they will exploit any vice and any insecurity in order that they may profit as prophets. These are the false promoters. And Jude wants us to see them in two different ways: in portrait mode and in landscape mode. And so I want you to take this journey with me and look at the picture of these false prophets. He begins with portrait mode, and he does so by looking at these false prophets through the lens of people. People from the past. And what he's going to do is what we've already talked about. He is going to simply midrash. It begins with verse 11. And he says, woe to them. Now, woe to who? Just to catch you up. Woe to those who are these people who rely on their dreams, who defile the flesh, and who reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. Woe to those who blaspheme all that they do not understand and are destroyed by all they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to those who fight outside of their weight class, who are trying to get in God's class, and in so doing, end up in the animal class. Woe to those who have decided to reject not only heavenly authority, but the earthly authority that heaven has appointed. Woe to them. And why the woes? For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. This idea of woe will make sense out of the three figures that he actually uses and employs to paint the picture and the portrait of these false prophets. This idea of woe is actually a combination word. It is filled with caution and compassion. Caution because he's saying danger. You're going in the wrong direction. Compassion because he actually cares for those who he's woeing. In other words, there would be no woe if there was no empathy. Because why would God warn with a woe if he was just going to whack you? Is that not what we see in the book of Jonah? That Jonah is mad at God because God, through him, sends a warning to wicked people. And Jonah understands that the warning is an act of love. Because if he didn't love you, he wouldn't warn you. And Jonah gets to see a portrait of this with the plant that withers without a warning. God could have withered the people without a warning, but instead he gives you a woe. When we look at the woes and the warnings of Scripture, we think that God is being evil and wrathful, but the woe is loving because without a woe, we would have no warning for the wrath to come. Understand that every warning is an act of compassion. Caution and compassion. Does that make you reread the Scriptures? Does it make you look at it a little bit different? When we see harsh words, even on the mouth of Jesus, that there is going to come a place where the worm does not die. There is a place where, listen to me, the fire is not quenched. There is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you can hear the world hear those words and say, how mean and vengeful is Jesus? No, the woe is love. Because if he did not love you, he would not warn you. Woe to them. But then he brings up these three figures, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And because he is midrashing, and because we are not Hebrew students, we have to do some work to understand who these three figures are. So once again, I need you to put on your student hat. Can we learn for a second? Is that all right with y'all? Is it okay that I do a little bit of teaching? Is that all right? All right, let's start off with Cain. Say Cain. Now, how many people, raise your hand, are familiar with Cain? Okay, most of the hands went up. We know Cain from Genesis chapter what? Let's see how much y'all read your Bibles. Now, say that, John, with your chest. Say it with your chest. Y'all still not saying it with your chest. Say it with your chest. Four, yes. Four, cuatro. Did I say that right? Did I roll the R? So four, Genesis chapter four, we're introduced to Cain. And Cain is the brother of Abel, but he's the older brother. The event happens like this. Cain and Abel both have their own jobs. The difference between Cain and Abel, however, is that Abel brings the first fruits, whereas Cain saves, sadly, his worst for last. He gives to God the last of what he himself has brought in, and God blesses Abel and does nothing for Cain. So Cain gets angry with Abel. And 1 John chapter 3 gives us context. It literally says, why did he murder him? Because Cain goes on to kill his brother. And you might be asking yourself the question, why would he kill Abel? The answer comes all the way at the end of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3. And he says this, he murdered him because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So he says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of the one who murdered his brother because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, woe to those who are more jealous of their brother's or sister's godliness than they are disgusted by their own wickedness. There is so much looking over your shoulder, Checking to see who's next to you, to your right and to your left. How are they doing in Jesus? How is Jesus blessing them? How is Jesus blessing their ministry? How is Jesus blessing their career? We're always looking across our shoulders and asking ourselves the question, how are they doing? How are they doing? How are they doing? And again, we are more jealous of another's godliness than we are fervent for our own righteousness. This is the way of Cain. And if you ain't careful, you already walking in it. Woe to you who are constantly inspecting and investigating the lives of others while your heart goes undetected. You want to go inspect the gadget ministry on everybody else's life. And won't put the magnifying glass up to your own heart.
Help us, God.
Woe to you if you walk in the way of Cain. But the next one is this story of Balaam. Now, I ain't gonna hold you. Balaam's yarn is absolutely confusing. Can I just be honest with y'all? It's confusing. If you go all the way back, you don't have to turn there with me, but you just go back to Numbers. And you can catch Balaam in Numbers chapter 22. Now, this is what's interesting about Balaam. Balaam shows up on the scene, and this is just the text. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. This is chapter 22 of Numbers. And they were overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So this is what he decides to do. Balak, the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he who you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed." Now here's the kicker, verse 7. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees." Say fees. They departed with the bread, the dough, the money, for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. Okay. Now, you will see about three more chapters of the same. These messages are going to come. They're going to ask Balaam to curse the people. They are going to pay him to do so. And each time he says the same thing to them, I can't curse who God blesses, and I can't bless who God curses. So he says, I can only speak what God would have me speak. But he goes with them. God gets angry with him on the way, actually sends a donkey to talk to him. Go read that for yourself. And then at the end of the day, he ends up pronouncing, listen to me, beautifully poetic blessing upon the people of Israel. Only a chapter after that, the text says that there was an incident with Balaam and that he had to be killed because of his wickedness and the wickedness he led the people of Israel to. Now, I don't understand. You got all these chapters saying that he did not curse the people of Israel. And then out of nowhere, the dude got to get whacked for his wickedness. What has happened? Well, there's a lot of extra biblical sources who try to fill in the gaps. And they basically say, all of them say that he led the people of Israel into sexual immorality, or to use Jude's words, sensuality. In other words, he perverted the blessing of God into sensuality and denied their only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. If you don't catch what I'm saying, It's the very words that Jude actually opened up with when he said there are leaders and false prophets who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Balaam does with his blessing is he uses his blessing as flattering words to get the people of Israel to like his prophecy and then deceives them into sensuality. Because they like the feeling of being flattered.
Teach that. My Lord.
So now I come to you.
Oh boy.
What Balaams do you listen to? Who only spit to you flattering words? You know your blessing is coming. It's just around the corner. You know, even if it's not the blessing, because we hate prosperity gospel, we too uppity for that.
Oh, no.
So then you just have what is called a hater theology.
Wow.
So everything is about all those people out there and nothing actually convicts you. So you listen to the Balaams and you feed off the Balaams and you are getting a hit off the Balaam. And when you don't feel your hit, you start needing the Balaam. You start needing the flattery of the Balaam. So when you don't get enough Balaams, you just accumulate for yourself more Balaams. Is that not what 1 Timothy says? And then after accumulating for yourself all these Balaams, you still got a ratchet life living in sensuality because they perverted the blessing of God into sensuality and denied your only master and Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you should be very scared. I was going to say fearful, but y'all be like running in. Like when it says like the fear of God, like it means that you just got to respect him. Like. Are you like, you think like, God, I really want these guys to respect me. So he sends plagues on Egypt? You can do a lot less to get respect, yo. Plagues don't cause respect. They cause terror. You should be terrified if the people you listen to only make you feel good when you stop listening to them, not convicted. Because it might mean that you have accumulated for yourself Balaams.
Oh, wow.
Do you know that this was actually a method that Don King would use, by the way? He would go to a fighter and he would say all these flattering things. Yo, Ali, you the best. Ain't nobody like you in the world. You the greatest of all time. And then when he got Ali hyped up, he would go right to the other corner. Yo, George, you the man. You're going to bully this bull. You are going to destroy him. And he talks out of both sides of his mouth. Why? Because he doesn't care who he flatters as long as he makes a profit.
My God.
Do you know why the people who flatter with their words, with Balaam-like oracles, always have the biggest following on TikTok and Instagram?
Oh, my Lord.
Because they know you'll eat it up. Because it's much easier to listen to someone who says everything's gonna go your way than for somebody who to say you are in sin, need to repent and turn in faith to Jesus.
Amen.
So woe to those not only listen to me who are like Balaam, but woe to those who have Balaam in their ear. Because listen to me, all eyes here. It wasn't only Balaam who was destroyed, but all those who were deceived by him.
My God.
Do you know the people of Israel escaped 10 plagues in Egypt only to have to endure plagues in the wilderness because they listened to the voice of Balaam? Egypt isn't the only time that the plagues were used by God. He employed them against his own people because they were deceived into going back into their spiritual slavery.
That's good.
The woe is not only for the Balaams, it's for those who listen to them. Woe to them. But finally, Korah. They perished in Korah's rebellion. Now raise your hand if you are familiar with Korah. Be honest. I love that. I love that. It is an honest church.
I don't know who
So not a lot of people are familiar with Korah. So you might read these words or hear our brother Blake recite these words, and you might be like, oh yeah, that's crazy, that's dope, and you just running around and you have no clue what he's talking about. Is this not how we read the Bible a lot of times? And then we go out flossing knowledge that we don't know nothing about. You have no clue what Korah is about, and yet we'll just read past it and be like, yo, I was like just reading the other day, and like I was reading about Korah's rebellion. That joint was crazy, yo. We got to stop rebelling like Korah. What? So then somebody comes to you, how did Korah rebel?
Right.
Man, I wrote that down on a note. I can't find it right now. Can you help me? Stay in your weight class. Learn for a second. Be a disciple, a student. You have an awesome teacher in Christ. But he can't teach one who don't believe that they are a pupil. Korah shows up on the scene in the wilderness. And it's wild because if you read the Psalms, you'll actually read about the sons of Korah who got wise. They're the ones who penned these beautiful words. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Y'all remember those words? We'll learn why they said that. Because Korah himself decides that Moses and Aaron got a little too much leadership. Little too much rulership. They have and carry too much authority. So they got frustrated with their authority because, you know, they, like Americans, got their rights. We were liberated just like you, Moses. We were rescued just like you, Aaron. Who put you in charge? You don't want to ask that. Because when God has to answer, it don't cause respect. It causes terror. So they start coming at the neck of Moses and Aaron, who God appointed. Moses and Aaron, listen to me. Moses and Aaron know what the deal is. As soon as they start yakking out at their mouth, guess what? Moses and Aaron don't go back and forth with them. They immediately start going pleading with God, please don't kill him. You know you are a godly leader when people come at your neck and immediately you start to pray for them. Whew, this is too close to home, y'all. But you got to immediately turn your attention to God because you like, God, they don't really mean what they're saying. Almost like, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. So Moses and Aaron are like, God, please, 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 please don't whack him. Please don't whack him. Please don't whack him. And God is like, not this time. Move everybody away from them. I could just see me. Recap. We could have been dapping up, hugging. My bad, bro. What you need, miles? Feet, yards, what we talking, God? So immediately everybody separates themselves from the one who is going to be damned. Because God is about to do something miraculously vengeful. When I say the word vengeance, that might mess with you. Because we think of vengeance as something that humans incorrectly employ. But this is why the scripture does not say there is no vengeance. It says vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So God is about to go avenge your ministry. And he is about to do something that requires superhero powers. God even says, if y'all die naturally... then this wasn't even my hand. But if something that has never happened before happens to y'all, then know that this is the hand of the Lord. So everybody separates from them. I don't know if they still talking trash or they like, yo, you think we was probably tripping, huh? And then immediately the earth opens up and swallows them. It's almost as though Korah and his posse made it out of the swallowing of the sea only to be swallowed by the earth. Now, what was their sin? Their rebellion. Did they go off at the mouth at God himself? I have been reading so many commentators and theologians, and like, it's like they're afraid to say what their rebellion actually was. It's like they're afraid, because they're writing as Westerners, to say that their rebellion was actually against earthly authority that was heavenly appointed. They're like, well, their real beef was with Yahweh. Absolutely. But with their speech, you know what they said? Yahweh rescued us too. So they, in their speech, were not saying, I have a beef with Yahweh. They, in their speech, were saying, we just got a beef with you. And Yahweh from heaven, who appointed these leaders on earth, then goes and speaks his word. But you don't want to hear his word like that. Wow. Can I just say this? Be extremely careful who you are led by, and be extremely careful whose leadership you refuse. I'm gonna say that one more time. Be extremely careful who you are led by, positively, and be extremely careful whose leadership you refuse. This is why in our fellowship meetings, every time, if you've been through our fellowship, who is in fellowship? Like, here, all right, I see. Wow, that's crazy. All right, that's crazy. Stack. So if you're in fellowship, that's what we would call membership here. Every single time at the end of the time where we have casted the vision, where we talked about what we care about, after talking about our roles and all of those things, and then ultimately after you do a self-assessment, the final thing that we do is we ask, can we be your pastors? Why do we do that? Do we just think it's like cool to do? No, biblically, we have to give an account for you, for those who are under our leadership. And the reason we ask is because we want you to count the cost of who you are led by and the count the cost of whose leadership you refuse. Like, we have to count the cost of being leaders. You have to count the cost of being led. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. And there are many other pastors and leaders that you can be led by and pastored by who will give an account for you. But here is the danger. When you say, that pastor's off, 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 so I'll pastor myself. By the way, everybody be asking us, why do we got three of us? That's why. Because I ain't smart enough to not be pastored. I still got the status, not just as an under shepherd, but also as a sheep. I do dumb sheep stuff too. Knuckleheaded stuff too. I need shepherds over me. Now, if I also need shepherds over me, is that not the case for some of you?
Come on, sir.
But we out be out here literally like the sons, like Korah and his posse, and we be out here not being shepherded, but shepherding ourselves. And wondering why our life is so chaotic. Do you not think that God in the wilderness could have been like, need no Moses, need no Aaron, it will be my voice and my voice alone? Do you not think that God could have been like, I'm king in Israel, don't need a David? Do you not think that God could have went through the new land when Joshua came on the scene and just been like, I'm going to just whack Jericho, blah, 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 blah. I did it anyway. I'm going to go whack all the people, and then people, here are your lands. But every time God does stuff, the God, listen, of heaven and earth decided to use somebody who bears his image. Listen to me. This American our rights stuff is costing us our biblical purity. Some of y'all got in relationships. Some of y'all, listen to me, got into deep relationships. And you are at other churches. I have seen it and experienced it. And people around you, you can say all day long, there was nobody around who was saying this. People around you were saying, not them. And you say, but maybe it'll work for me. So you decided to do your own thing. Now, if you were rejecting the words of your loving peers, I already know that if a pastor came along, you're going to reject pastoring. And I say this out of love. It does nothing for me. Can I just say this real quick as a side note? This sermon does nothing for me. No, I'm going to say that again. This sermon does nothing for me. If you are going to be pastored by me or not, God is the overseer of your soul. Like, I am telling you that from the bottom of my heart, it does nothing for me. I get no gain out of it. How many times, like I say, we still live in the hood. I live off Ivy Lane, y'all. Somebody just started giggling immediately. Don't laugh too hard, though, bro. Like, it ain't sweet for me. So it's not like, yo, man, need y'all to come because I'm going to get that paper stack. I've been living in the hood since I started ministry. 12 years of this joint. Am I lying, babe? No, let me ask my kids. Am I lying, Aaron and Zipporah? Have y'all ever not lived in the hood? No, we had 1 year in Memphis. It was the first time we was in a gated community, and it was just an apartment. So we traded the house for the apartment, but we got the gate. I don't know how you do that. Every other year of their existence, it has only been hood life. Ministry does nothing for me. I ain't doing it the right way. There's a way to do it where you can get this and make it lucrative.
Right.
And yo, if I wanted to turn it and start to preach you all a certain way, yo, we would fill this joint up and we'd be like stacking paper. But it's almost as though those pastors who are stacking paper are stacking the paper that it's going to burn right next to them. So it don't do nothing for me.
You say it.
It like literally don't do nothing for me. So why do I care so much? I care so much for your sake.
Amen.
I do not want to see another sister. Can I just be raw? I don't want to see another sister. I do not want to see another sister. I'm going to just have to say this. I don't want to see another sister knocked up by some joker who just wanted her and her body. And as soon as he got it, he dipped out. Simply because she didn't want to submit that man to a pastor.
Come on.
I don't want to see another one of these jokers, these dudes, listen to me, fellas, who are leading wives, whole families, and you refuse to be led yourself. You know how many counseling sessions? I mean, well, she just won't submit. I have never seen you once do it yourself. Maybe show her what it looked like. If you wasn't Cora, maybe she would know what submission actually looks like. But you keep Cora in and wonder why she Cora in your own house. I promise that wasn't in my notes if I had them. But I'm telling you, I knew that part was the part that's like for us as Americans, just throw us off because we like to rebel because we like our rights.
You gotta preach.
Don't shepherd yourself. Be shepherded. Find a pastor. It don't got to be Rechab, Ike, or Demetrius Chavine Hicks. But please do not find your primary minister in the mirror. So this is the portrait. Woe to them. But now we move to landscape mode. And we're going to see a scenery. And the scenery is six beautiful pictures. And it's almost like six bars that Jude drops back to back to back to back to back. He'll talk about rocks, shepherds, clouds, trees, waves, and stars. And all of them point to the same thing, these false prophets. By the way, this is perfect hater theology. If you're going to hate, this is how you hate. Because he's hating on the ones who hate on him. So hate like this. And if you're going to hate, do it creatively like Jude. He begins by saying, these are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Stop. This idea of reefs can also be translated as rocks or as defilements or blemishes. So you like reefs, rocks, defilements, blemishes. What they all have in common? They are both dangerous and defiling. So what he's saying is that these people are dangerous. It's almost like a rock at the underneath the boat, and it's dangerous to your ship that is coasting on the waters of grace. That they can be one who causes shipwreck, but at the same time, they can be one who causes stains. And what he's saying is that you want to stay far away from them, because as they enter into the love feast were the gatherings of the body of Christ, where they would listen to me, read the scriptures, worship Jesus, and hear the proclamation of the word of God. And it was called the love feast because every time they would enjoy the Lord's Supper. So they would come into the church, a gathering just like this. Like we're not immune to it, new creation. They would come into a gathering just like this, and they would teach things that would be both dangerous and defiling. They would subtly pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost as though Jude is saying, and they feast with you without fear. In other words, they feast with you without reverence for the table. I don't know how many of y'all can't come in, and I love y'all, by the way. This ain't no shade or nothing. Y'all come in, y'all like, man, I love the service, the preaching is dope, the worship is dope. That last part, it takes so long, though. But it's called the love feast because actually this was the centerpiece. And listen to me. You wonder why it takes so long? Why Pastor Ike goes through so much meticulous material in the scriptures? It is because by taking this out of step, you are eating and drinking judgment on yourself. Do y'all really hear me in here? Like Paul says, some of y'all died because of it. I'm in the New Testament, not the old one. I know y'all think the Old Testament God is the mean God. Paul in the New Testament, you know the Paul who, same Paul who teaches grace, 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 says some of y'all dying because y'all messed over communion. They're feasting without fear, without reverence. Don't be giggling in line. By the way, this is also why we want only, like, I love our babies, but we want those who understand what they're doing here. Because otherwise they won't reverence it right. This is just a book, feasting with you without fear. But then he goes on to the next illustration and he says, shepherds, there it goes again, feeding themselves. Now, the language in Greek is shepherds heiaftos, which translated shepherds either of themselves or for themselves. Shepherds for themselves would point back to Ezekiel chapter 34, where he talks about the shepherds who use the sheep for their own feeding. Shepherds of themselves speaks to the son, to Korah and his posse, those who feel like they don't need a shepherd at all. He goes on to say this. These are waterless clouds swept along by the winds. The next two I need y'all to pay attention to real quick, because this is where we find ourselves. Waterless clouds. What should clouds contain? You got it. waterless clouds. What should clouds contain?
Water.
One more time. Waterless clouds. What should clouds contain?
Water.
So you go to the person and they don't contain what they should have, which is the water of the Word of God. But you still accumulate them as your teacher. They look the picture of a cloud. They got the shape of a cloud. They dress like the cloud. But when you spend time under their teaching, no water comes out. And what does this produce? Fruitless trees. And this is so hell. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted.
Wow.
Hey, please, somebody who does hip hop, turn this into something. This is the illest bar I have ever heard. Fruitless trees. That's good by itself. Thank you, Jude. Nah, in late autumn. Nah, twice dead. Yeah. Uprooted. The imagery is bananas. But once again, what should trees have?
Fruit.
What should trees have?
Fruit.
One more time. What should trees have?
Fruit.
And then you come to these trees who have zero fruit. They look the part. Stand up and strong. They know how to look like the landscape, but they are missing the main ingredient. Before you look at just the teachers, some of y'all are waterless clouds. You walking around with the label Christian, but no water comes out. Some of y'all are fruitless trees. You walk around like you a believer, but there's no patience, love, and kindness, and self-control. Are we going to be waterless clouds and fruitless trees?
No.
Or do we want to be drenched with the Word of God?
Yes.
And fruitful in the sight of God?
Yes.
And he's not done there. Then he says, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. When, listen to me. When you have no water in you, listen to me. When you have no water in you, what it produces is somebody who is fruitless and has a chaotic life. And all you are is just like waves just crashing. Just. And people be looking at your life, your family trying to follow you. Where are you going? I don't know. And the only thing that comes up is your shame, though.
Oh, wow.
After all of that, all you produce is shame.
My God.
Nothing to hand to your kids. Nothing eternal to hand to your kids. Nothing to give to your wife. No. Just, and then shame comes out. What you doing this week? Oh, I got to go over here because I heard that they doing something good. Okay, what you doing over here? Well, I got to go. Like, calm down.
Please. Come on.
Like, calm down. Peace. Be still. We always look at that text and we look at like we're on the boat. Maybe you're the waves.
Uh-huh.
That God got to calm down.
Right.
Peace, be still.
Good.
Do you know people who are being martyred for their faith ain't as frantic as we are?
Wow.
Who are peddling the gospel in nations where it's illegal ain't as frantic as we are. They're being led by the Spirit daily because they have to, and they ain't as all over the place as we are. It is just a daily walk with Jesus that's so consistent and so bold. By the time they have to face their imminent death, they do so with so much peace, stillness. Like, you came to kill me? Oh, bet. Can I at least introduce you to Jesus before I die? Like so much sanctified swag comes with stillness, though. But listen to me. The reason why you like to be a wild wave is because it's easier to not be known that way. And then finally, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Guys, the end of this road leads to destruction. Stars, darkness, they don't seem to go together. Stars are supposed to be bright. Y'all know our sun is actually relatively small in comparison to a lot of other stars you see. It's supposed to be nothing but brightness. And yet, these stars have the gloom of utter darkness reserved for them forever. Woe to them. So now, I am going to recap everything we said. Woe to you if you are like Cain, more jealous of a brother or sister's godliness than you are fervent for your own righteousness. Woe to you if you either teach flattery with flattering words in order to pervert the grace of God into sensuality, or you listen to flattering words in order to pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Woe to you if you reject human authority that has been heavenly appointed. Woe to you if you are like these hidden rocks that cause danger and defilement in the body of Christ. Woe to you if you are a shepherd either for yourself or of yourself. Woe to you if you are a waterless cloud. Woe to you if you are a fruitless tree. Woe to you if you have no stability in your life and all you're doing is casting up the foam of your shame. And woe to you because the end of all of these things is nothing but utter darkness. Now I want you to look at your life and I want you to feel the weight of the woe, because this ain't just for them out there, it's for us in here. Make your calling and election sure. Woe. But as I said in the beginning, there would be no woe if there was no love. So I want to take these six and I want to spit my own remix. And I want to not promote a man or even myself, but I want to promote the King of Kings. Yes. Because when you feel all of those woes, you can feel hopeless. When you feel all of those woes, you can feel condemned. When you really think about it, at least one of those woes is present in your life. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what hope do we have? The only hope we have is the dawn of the King. So we have in these six rocks, shepherds, clouds, trees, waves, and stars. Rocks, shepherds, clouds, trees, waves, and stars. One more time. Rocks, shepherds, clouds, trees, waves, and stars. And I just want to talk about Jesus for a second. Jesus is the standout stone of our agape meals. Agape paid the bill. Agape is the meal. He is the leader of sheep through the depth of darkness. For sin and death like the Red Sea, only God could part this. He is, if he was a cloud, probably cumulus. For he accumulated a crowd that was diverse and numerous. Satan, sin, and death had proud thoughts and thought they got the win. So humorous. So he thunderclapped them and lightning struck them until he did them in. Now, we see that like Bishop Morton, let it rain. For these cloud of witnesses who have already had their sin and shame cast out like the foam of their own grave, have now entered into relationship with the one who is our ship, the boat on our path, no matter what reef might try to throw it off. He is, thank you, Holy Spirit. He is our tree, our beautiful tree, a tree who has been watered by the waterfalls, like water in the fall at Niagara. He is this tree, but it is not once dead, twice dead, uprooted, but it is once dead, twice alive, upside down, fruited. Providing for us precious pairs, like God and man, man and woman, and a woman that bears. He is the source of our unity, the key to our we. He is the source of our joy, the key to our we. He is better than an apple and Snapple, for he snapped on death and remade the Adam's apple of his eye. So that at the end of the day, we will see him face to face and eye to eye. And on that day, there will be no wailers, no woman, no cry. And he is, thank you, Jesus, the one who removes the foam of our shame and replaces it with still waters. For he took our sin and our pain. There's still joy, though we're still mortars. And he has elevated us, joined us together in heavenly places. No, he has brought us together, all races, jammed us up in heavenly spaces. He, in other words, said the swag hammer game when he took the form of our shame. And we are no longer wandering stars, wand stars. We are not even monstars, but now we are the sun stars. Suffering succotash. We're the sun stars. But thank you, Lord Jesus. If he was a boxer, he would already hold the belt of victory, winning in every weight class. That's why we can talk about him and sing. And what do we say about him? That he is in God's class or his human's class or animal class or creation class? No, he fills all in all, so he's all class. So we can call him the rock of creation. We can call him the perfect human. Or we could call him the divine son of God. Unlike our friend Oscar De La Hoya, him playing in different classes doesn't allow for him to come under the bout of his victory. But in other words, he has already won the victory because he has won the victory in me. And now we see with beautiful eyes beholding him that he himself is greater than any Holyfield. And now I see in this February day that I want to celebrate something on Black History Day. But even if you don't throw a black fist up at me, he's still the centerpiece of my black history. So if I can just take my own 6 original and remix just a bit, this is what I say, and I hope it fits. His life foot the bill. His death was a new red pill. His resurrection proved that the killer can be killed. His ascension sealed the deal. His new status, sit and chill. His return, every eye will see, every tongue will speak, and every body will kneel. So go out as a billboard, not as a trailer. But we don't bow down to Caesar, so this ain't the dawn of the Planet of the Apes. Go out as a promoter, promoting the dawn of the King. Lord Jesus Christ.